Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Emily Osmond
and Anne Courtney
from the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium of St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware, United States of America. Today is October 26, 2018. Last Monday, October 22, was the feast day of St. Pope John Paul II. And so before we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Anne will share with us the story of St. Pope John Paul II.
The following is from Catholic Online, written by Deacon Keith Fournier. On May 18, 1920, during the month traditionally dedicated to Mary, the Mother of the Lord, one of her greatest treasures for the Church of her Son was born in the town of Wydowice, 35 miles southwest of Krakow, Poland. The world would later receive him as Saint Pope John Paul II. His name was Karol, Polish for Karl or Charles, Józef Wojtyła. His hometown had about 10,000 residents, roughly 8,000 Catholics and 2,000 Jews. He was given a nickname by his friends, Lolek. Karol was baptized into Christ and his church on June 20, 1920, by a chaplain in the Polish army, Father Franciszek Dzak. Karol was the son of a Polish army lieutenant, also named Karol, a tailor by trade. Karol's mother, Emilia, was a schoolteacher. He had an older brother named Edmund and a sister named Olga. His brother became a doctor in the town of Bielsko. Sadly, his sister died before Karol was born. The Wojtyłas were faithful Catholics. They rejected the growing anti-Semitism among some Poles in that troubled time. One of young Karol's friends was Jerzy Kluger. He later recalled playing soccer with Karol. The teams were divided between Catholics and Jews. However, given the disparity in numbers, he recounts that young Karol would volunteer to play on the Jewish team in order to make the game more competitive and even out the odds. This friendship lasted for a lifetime. Jerzy later participated in the dialogue, which led to the extension of the Vatican's diplomatic recognition of the State of Israel. A special love for the Jewish people took root in young Karol. It was demonstrated dramatically during his papacy when he visited the Central Synagogue of Rome and condemned anti-Semitism at any time and by anyone. It was prophetically proclaimed in actions upon his visit to Auschwitz to honor the victims of the Holocaust. He was fond of regularly referring to the Jewish people as our elder brothers, and taught the whole church to do the same. Young Karol lost his mother a month before his 9th birthday. She died of heart and kidney problems. When he was only 12 years old, his brother the doctor died of scarlet fever. A childhood friend named Zespan Magdzielniki told one news source that he lost his childhood at 12, when he lost his brother. There was no youthful folly in him. Even when he played sports, he was very concentrated, but of course, he had a lot of passion. He was a very noble person, and he expressed things in a very noble way, but there was no folly. Father Karol and son Karol lived in a one-room apartment behind the parish church. The elder Karol sewed his son's clothing and watched over his studies. He taught him to be self-disciplined and to work hard. He was deeply devoted to raising the son he loved. Another friend recalls entering the small apartment and finding father and son playing soccer with a ball made of rags. Karol credited his Catholic faith to the influence of his beloved father. The church was a vital part of their life as a family. He made his first Holy Communion at age 9. They practiced their Catholic faith in the home, and Karol was confirmed at 18. Upon graduation from Marcin Wadwita High School in Wadowice, he enrolled in Krakow's Jagiellonian University in 1938 and in a school for drama.
Seeds of the priestly vocation and response to the call. During his early schooling, young Karol Wojtyla participated in his first theatrical performances. His lifelong love for the theater and all of the arts was born. He began writing poetry. He performed in his first student theatrical productions. He began the study of Greek and was elected president of the Sodality of Mary and made his first pilgrimage to Zestochowa, the home of the image of Our Lady of Zestochowa. It was also during this time that he impressed Adam Cardinal Sapieha, the Archbishop of Krakow. According to his friend Father Mieczysław Malinski, Karol's skill as a speaker caught the Archbishop's attention when he visited the young man's school. Karol had been chosen to give the welcoming speech, and he did so with great skill. The Archbishop asked the pastor of the parish whether young Karol had considered the priesthood. He was told that Karol had his heart set on pursuing an acting career in the theater. In 1987, Saint Pope John Paul II shared these thoughts with young people in Los Angeles. "I am often asked, especially by young people, why I became a priest. Maybe some of you would like to ask the same question. Let me try briefly to reply. I must begin by saying that it is impossible to explain entirely, for it remains a mystery, even to myself. How does one explain the ways of God? Yet, I know that at a certain point in my life, I became convinced that Christ was saying to me what he had said to thousands before me. Come, follow me. There was a clear sense that what I heard in my heart was no human voice, nor was it just an idea of my own. Christ was calling me to serve him as a priest, and you can probably tell that I am deeply grateful to God for my vocation to the priesthood. Nothing means more to me or gives me greater joy than to celebrate Mass each day and to serve God's people in the church. That has been true ever since the day of my ordination as a priest. Nothing has ever changed this, not even becoming Pope." When Karol enrolled in Jagiellonian University in the fall of 1938, he first entered the School of Philosophy. He also joined Studio 38, an experimental theater group where he continued acting. Events in Poland intervened in his life and interrupted his formal studies. However, nothing would interrupt his continued pursuit of learning. The troops of the National Socialists of Hitler's Germany invaded Poland in 1939. They quickly overtook the ill-prepared Polish army. Among the many immediate acts of aggression undertaken by the Nazis was to close the university. Young Karol took a job in 1940 as a stone cutter at a quarry in Zarzowiec near Krakow. He later worked in the Solvay chemical factory to earn a living and avoid being deported to Germany. However, it was during those dark days that the seed of his priestly vocation was being watered and the light of his growing faith began to illuminate the path he would take in response to God's call. During this time, Karol Wojtyla came to know John Trajanowski, a young Catholic layman and youth leader at St. Stanislaw Kostka Parish in the 1940s. That was Karl's university parish. During the Nazi occupation, priests were at a minimum. This young layman, Jan, had an extraordinary impact on Karl's life. He may have also contributed to the future Pope's lifelong conviction concerning the call of the lay faithful to fully participate in the mission of the Church. During his later participation in the Second Vatican Council and throughout his pontificate, he would be a champion of the universal call to holiness and the vital apostolate of the lay faithful. This tailor, Jan Trajanowski, was a mystic, a man of deep prayer, who studied the writings of St. John of the Cross and the spirituality of St. Teresa of Avila with great intensity. Initially, young Karl was not at all impressed with Trajanowski. However, the Holy Spirit was unfolding a plan in young Karl's life. He became increasingly drawn to the tailor's interior life of prayer and deep real-world faith. Trajanowski became a mentor to Karl. His influence helped to set the future Pope on a path which not only changed him, but would change the whole world through him. Jan Trajanowski taught Karl about union with God and the call to abandon all to follow Jesus. Now we call that tailor the servant of God, Jan Trajanowski, and his own cause for canonization is underway. Then, among his other youth outreaches, Trajanowski had formed a living rosary group. From that group, many priestly and religious vocations emerged, including that of the young Karl Wojtyla. Years later, Archbishop Karl Wojtyla wrote of the influence Jan Trajanowski had upon him. He was one of those unknown saints, hidden amid the others like a marvelous light at the bottom of life, at the depth where night usually reigns. He disclosed to me the riches of his inner life, of his mystical life. In his words, in his spirituality, and in the example of a life given to God alone, he represented a new world that I did not yet know. I saw the beauty of a soul opened up by grace. In 1942, the seeds of his priestly vocation had taken deep root. Aware of his call to the priesthood, Karl Wojtyla made the choice to begin courses in the underground seminary of Krakow. It was being run by Cardinal Adam Stefan Sapieha, the Archbishop of Krakow. However, Karl continued his acting, writing, and poetry. He became one of the pioneers of the Rhapsodic Theater. It, like seminary formation, was also forced underground by the Nazi occupation. This connection between the beauty of the arts and the Christian vocation became a continuing theme of Karl Wojtyla. In one of his least known papal letters, entitled A Letter to Artists, Saint Pope John Paul would write of vocation of artists to create epiphanies of beauty. After the Second World War, the seminarian Karl Wojtyla entered the reopened major seminary in Krakow. He also enrolled once again at Jagiellonian University to study theology. He was ordained to the diaconate and then to the priesthood by Archbishop Sapieha in Krakow on November 1, 1946. His intelligence and aptitude for further study became clear to the archbishop, by then elevated to cardinal. He sent Father Karl Wojtyla to Rome to study and work under one of the great scholars and spiritual writers of the Church, the French Dominican Father Garrigou Lagrange.
The student who became a professor, the pastor who became a bishop. Father Caravitiwa first entered into graduate studies at the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas Angelicum in Rome. His intelligence was one of the many gifts, both natural and spiritual, which he offered to the Lord. While a student, he roomed with Father Starowiecki, another Polish priest at the Pontifical Belgian College, with whom he became friends. In 1947, he received his STL license, which in the European university system is an absolute requirement to teach. That summer, the two traveled to France, Belgium, and Holland. In the area of Charleroi, he carried out his pastoral activities with the Polish workers. Then, under the oversight of Father Reginald Gergo Lagrange, OP, he began his studies toward a doctorate. The influence of Jan Trojanowski was still bearing fruit in the life and thought of Father Caravitiwa. He sought approval for a dissertation topic, The Problem of Faith in the Works of St. John of the Cross. He wrote the dissertation and successfully defended it. He later earned a master's degree in theology at the Jagiellonian University in Krakow, as well as a doctorate in sacred theology in the Faculty of Theology at the Jagiellonian University. He was called to Krakow to be an assistant pastor at St. Florian's in Krakow and serve as a chaplain to university students and health workers. In 1951, Archbishop Bosiak, who had replaced Cardinal Sapieha, gave Father Carroll a sabbatical in order to enable him to qualify as a university professor. For 2 years, he worked on this further academic position, successfully completed his examinations. He also had to write and defend another thesis in order to qualify for a university professorship. This he diligently pursued for the next 2 years. His philosophical interests lay in the area of phenomenology, and he focused on a philosopher named Max Scheler. He began to see the limitations of the approach. As a result, the seeds were planted in Father Carroll, the scholar, student, and professor, to begin what would later become his own contribution to the field of philosophical ethics and the renewal of Catholic moral theology. He began his teaching experiences by offering a class on social ethics to fourth-year theology students in the seminary. As time passed, Jagiellonian University merged its theology program with the Archdiocesan Seminary. In effect, the entire faculty of the theology school was eliminated, so Father Caravitiwa accepted what was originally a non-tenured professorship at the Catholic University of Lublin. In 1956, he was appointed to a chair in ethics, and the next year, he was approved as a full lecturer. For the next 20 years, he taught and developed his thought in the field of ethics and moral theology. In 1958, Father Caravitiwa was called to another assignment in his continuing response to the vocation the Lord had given him. He was ordained to the fullness of holy orders and received his first episcopal assignment as an auxiliary bishop to assistant Archbishop Eugenius Bosiak of Krakow. His enormous gifts of both teaching and pastoral care continued to be offered to the Church of Poland. Bishop Karol Wojtyła taught at university and provided pastoral care to students. Though he had already published many articles in areas of both philosophical and theological interest in his academic studies and early university research and teaching, it was during this period of time that he wrote his first major book entitled Love and Responsibility. In it, the seeds of his rich understanding of the nature of the human person created in the image of God and called to love, began to form and be articulated. In addition, his practical pastoral experience drew even more fully into consideration of the nature of human love in the divine plan. Bishop, cardinal, contributor to the Second Vatican Council, and significant church leader. On October 5, 1962, Bishop Karol Wojtyła joined bishops from around the world as the Second Vatican Council was convened in Rome. He attended every one of the sessions, contributing significantly and being deeply formed as well as changed by the experience. During this time of the council, his life as a bishop of the church underwent a significant development. Archbishop Bosiak of Krakow died, and after the first session of the council, Bishop Wojtyła was again called to say yes to the invitation of the Lord speaking through his church. Pope John the 23rd, Pope St. John the 23rd, appointed Bishop Wojtyła to become Bishop of Krakow. At the time of the appointment, his beloved Poland was under the oppression of another inhuman ideology, atheistic communism. As a result, he was not officially appointed until 1964 by Pope Paul VI and was formally installed on March 8, 1964. This son of Poland, who had studied for his ordination in an underground seminary during the infamous oppression of the Nazis, was to live and lead through another era marked by an ideology which failed to recognize God and, as a result, failed to defend the dignity of human persons created in his image. He would later be elevated to the office cardinal by the same Pope Paul VI on May 29, 1967. During the 3 years of the Second Vatican Council, Bishop Karol Wojtyła played a significant role at the council. He actively participated in the debates and assisted in the drafting of the decrees which were produced by the council fathers. Of particular note, the future pope was a participant on the commission which drafted the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, Gaudium et Spes. The theological anthropology which emerged from that profound document would become one of the foundations of his extraordinary teaching magisterium when he assumed the chair of Peter many years later. He is known to have also contributed to the seminal Declaration on Religious Liberty, Dignitatis Humani, and the decree on the instruments of social communications, Inter Mirifica. After this historic council, Bishop Karol Wojtyła returned to Poland to implement the teaching of the Council Fathers. He wrote one of the most significant books concerning the teaching of the Council, entitled Sources of Renewal, in 1972. It is the only book written by a bishop who participated in that council. In it, one finds the seeds and themes which would later come to full flourishing as he wrote his encyclicals, apostolic letters, and exhortations after being elected to the chair of Peter. Among the many effects of the Second Vatican Council were structural reforms. Two of the institutions affected were the synods of bishops and the conferences of bishops. By then, Karol Wojtyła had been named a cardinal. He was elected to vice presidency of the Polish Bishops' Conference. His courage was evident in the strong leadership he provided to the Church of Poland as she faced persecution under communist rule. Throughout the 1970s, Cardinal Wojtyła made significant contributions to the bishops' assemblies, serving in numerous leadership capacities. This Cardinal of Poland emerged as a courageous defender of the faith and an excellent theologian. helping to implement the reforms begun by the Second Vatican Council. His papers and presentations continued to enrich the Universal Church. The themes which would characterize his papal magisterium sunk their roots deep and were watered by the wisdom he gained in providing pastoral care to the people of God in his beloved Poland. He was a light of truth throughout those turbulent years as he traveled to Rome for meetings. On August 11 through 12, 1978, he traveled to Rome to attend the funeral of Pope Paul VI, and the events which followed would mark another call from the Lord, one which would both surprise and change the whole world.
From cardinal to chair of Peter to grain of wheat, Karol Cardinal Wojtyła was selected as a cardinal by Pope Paul VI in 1967. In March of 1976, he was invited to give a Lenten retreat to the aging pope. The talks became a book of deep spiritual insights and reflections entitled Sign of Contradiction. He was chosen by the late pope to be his representative to the International Eucharistic Congress held in the United States in July of 1976. The nation's bicentennial. It would be the beginning of a deep and enduring friendship with the American people. Cardinal Wojtyła had a deep conviction of the importance of Pope Paul VI's encyclical letter Humanae Vitae on human life, published in 1968. It was about more than the regulation of birth and issues of contraception. It was about the dignity of the human person and human love in the divine plan. Sadly, the letter became a rallying point for some who chose to dissent. However, Karol Cardinal Wojtyła's work in theological anthropology, his development of a theology of marriage and family, and his Wednesday catechetical instructions, later compiled as Human Love in the Divine Plan and popularly called the Theology of the Body, as Pope, clearly built upon this important encyclical letter of Pope Paul VI and have ensured its lasting effects. The death of Pope Paul VI on August 6, 1978, the Feast of the Transfiguration, brought Cardinal Wojtyła to Rome, where he participated in the conclave, which elected Cardinal Albino Luciani of Venice as Pope. The gentle, smiling Pope took the name John Paul I to represent his commitment to continuity with the pontificates of both of his predecessors and the council which they presided over. Sadly, 33 days later, Pope John Paul I died in office. 1978 became the year of three popes. Karol Cardinal Wojtyła soon heard the Lord call him to an assignment he probably never expected when he studied for the priesthood in an underground seminary in Poland. On October 16, 1978, the cardinals gathered under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and chose Karol Cardinal Wojtyła as the 263rd successor to the Apostle Peter. He took the name John Paul II as his first teaching act, sending the signal of continuity. He stepped out onto the balcony in St. Peter's Square and proclaimed, "Be not afraid. Open up. No, swing wide the gates to Christ. Open up to his saving power the confines of the state. Open up economic and political systems, the vast empires of culture, civilization, and development. Be not afraid." Affirmed by many as one of the chief architects of the Second Vatican Council, and its extraordinary document on the relationship of the Church to the modern world, entitled Joy and Hope, or Gaudium et Spes in Latin, this strong, passionate, charismatic priest and bishop now occupied the chair of Peter. At a critical time in the history of both the Church and the world, he stepped forward like a lion with a prophetic roar. He strode onto that platform with strength and vitality. This mountain-climbing Polish pope was so filled with the love of God, it was contagious. A talented and gifted man of letters, a playwright, a philosopher, an intellectual giant, a poet, but more importantly, a genuine human being with a heart that embraced the whole world, like the heart of the one whom he represents on earth. He truly has been the Vicar of Christ, representing the Lord, the King of Kings, for so many millions throughout the world. Like a lion in Peter's chair, he consistently and tirelessly lived what he boldly proclaimed with great courage. Unafraid, he traversed the globe, proclaiming freedom to the captives and truth to the victims of failed false ideologies that had ravaged the people of the 20th century, the bloodiest in all of human history. He has not stopped passionately representing the classical, unchanging Christian message with a prophetic urgency, profound clarity, and contemporary relevance. Communism, atheism, secularism, false humanisms have now all been exposed in both their empty promises and the horrors that they unleashed in the wake of their false utopian claims. This pope proclaimed that the Redeemer of Man, the title of his first encyclical letter, Jesus Christ, is the path to authentic personal, social, and universal freedom. He authored more encyclical letters, apostolic exhortations, constitutions, and letters than any pope in the 2,000-year history of the Christian Church. In these writings and so many allocutions, this marvelous man has given us a treasury to unpack for centuries. He meticulously and brilliantly developed themes during his service to the Church and the world. Among them, the culture of life, the civilization of love, the new evangelization, the new springtime of world missions, the universal call to holiness, Christian marriage and family life as a domestic church, a spirituality of communion, the theology of the body, the common good, the unity of life, the new humanism, the new feminism and the feminine genius, the two lungs of East and West, Catholic action, and a new advent for all of humanity in Jesus Christ. His writings were vast, 14 encyclicals, 15 apostolic exhortations, 11 apostolic constitutions, 45 apostolic letters, and 5 books. Crossing the Threshold of Hope in October 1994, Gift and Mystery on the 50th anniversary of my ordination as priest on November 1996, Roman Triptych, Poetic Meditations, March 2003, Arise, Let Us Be Going, May 2004, and Memory and Identity, February 2005. He promulgated the Catechism of the Catholic Church. He reformed the Eastern and Western codes of canon law. He was an extraordinary pope on every front. His magisterium set a framework for what is becoming, under his successor, Pope Benedict XVI, a new missionary age. His teaching helped to bring about an authentic renewal of the Church. It also reasserted the mission of the Church to engage and transform human culture, including the arts, politics, the academy, an economic and political realm, because no area of human experience is off limits to the influence of the gospel and the church. The church is, in the words of the fathers of the Second Vatican Council, an expert in humanity. Saint Pope John Paul II called all men and women to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He reminded us that only in Jesus Christ can we discover the purpose and fulfillment of human life. He proclaimed that human existence itself is an invitation to communion with God and with one another. He told an age bent of self-fulfillment that true human fulfillment only comes from giving ourselves in love to God and to one another. He called us to live a unity of life, wherein the implications of the Christian faith inform the entirety of life with no contradiction or separation. He confronted, exposed, and opposed the culture of death, wherein the human person is treated as an instrument to be used rather than an unrepeatable gift to be received. He proposed a different way, building a new culture of life where every human person at every age and stage is recognized as having an inviolable dignity and right to life, freedom, and love. He charted a path to peace and solidarity, proclaiming to the nations that we are all our brother's keeper, and that we owe an obligation in solidarity to one another, and most especially to the poor in all of their manifestations. He wrote of authentic freedom as a freedom for, and not just a freedom from, a freedom that must be bounded by truth, and lived in accordance with the moral understanding of our obligation to do what is right. He exposed what he called in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, the counterfeit notion of freedom, as a raw power over others. He countered false notion of the autonomy of the individual as the measure of a freedom to do whatever one wants, by insisting that the path to human flourishing is communion. He proclaimed a new and true humanism, reaffirming that we were created in the image of God, made for communion. He insisted that through applying the treasury of social teaching of the Catholic Church in our relationships with one another, in our families, in our societies, our nations, and in the global community, authentic justice and freedom can actually be achieved. Entrusted for 26 years with the most important role of service in the Church and the world, Saint Pope John Paul II was a prophetic pope in both word and deed. From his first encyclical letter entitled The Redeemer of Man to his last, The Church of the Eucharist, he proclaimed that the truth is, as he wrote in his profound encyclical letter on the moral life, a splendor. He called for reconciliation among separated Christians in May They Be One, and a new model of full communion with the Church, which is beginning to be implemented under Pope Benedict XVI, with the creation of Anglican ordinariates as an example. With deep love for the light of the East, He called Eastern and Western Christianity to rediscover their dependence upon one another in order that the entire body of Christ might once again breathe with two lungs and present the whole Jesus Christ to a world that needs to be liberated. Again, his successor continues the effort with extraordinary promise. The oft-repeated paragraph 22 from Joy and Hope, one of St. Pope John Paul's favorite, is a key to understanding his deep faith. In reality, it is only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of man truly becomes clear. For Adam was a type of him who was to come, Christ the Lord, Christ the new Adam. In the very revelation of the mystery of the Father and of his love, fully reveals man to himself and brings to light his most high calling. He began his pontificate lion roaring and ended it like a lamb. The once vibrant, strong Pope became frail, sick, and physically weak. The giant of a man who once climbed mountains, mounted the cross of human suffering, and in his frail frame exercised the authority of his office from a unique chair, still the chair of Peter, a wheelchair. How fitting for the champion of the weak, the disabled, the elderly, those who have no voice, was finally joined physically to them in order to show the world the truth of the beauty and dignity of every human life. The Pope who revealed the love of God through years of emptying himself out for the Lord and his people showed us the beauty of a suffering endured in love and offered for others in his last days among us. With decreasing verbal eloquence, because his lips stammered from the ravages of Parkinson's disease, he achieved something beyond words. He demonstrated the truth of the Christian message of love by revealing the God who came to suffer for us all in his beautiful silence. Then he went home to the Father, having become a seed of the new springtime he proclaimed. The Lord proclaimed that unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground, and when this Pope's prophetic mission on earth was over, he joined the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb who was slain for our sins. On April 2, at 9:37, the octave of Easter and the vigil of the Divine Mercy Sunday, he died, falling to the ground as a grain of wheat in imitation of the Lord whom he loved and served so well.
From Blessed to Saint John Paul II. The beatification of Pope John Paul II was on the Feast of Divine Mercy, May 1, 2011. In the last 10 centuries of church history, no pope has beatified his predecessor. From the beginning of Pope Benedict's pontificate, it has been clear that he has longed for this day. On April 3, 2011, he told the faithful who had gathered, "I remember him in prayer with affection as I think of you all. While we journey through Lent and prepare for the Feast of Easter, we come with joy to the day when we will also venerate as a saint this great Pope and witness of Christ, and rely even more on his intercession." The choice of the Feast of Divine Mercy, May 1, 2011, for this beatification is intentionally chosen. Blessed Pope John Paul II had a deep devotion to his fellow Pole, Sister Faustina Kowalska, and to the Divine Mercy devotion identified with her. In August 2002, in Lagwiniki, Poland, where Sister Faustina lived and died, Pope John Paul II entrusted the entire world to Divine Mercy, to the unlimited trust in God, the Merciful. The decree of beatification notes, "Since the beginning of his pontificate in 1978, John Paul II often spoke in his homilies of the mercy of God. This became the theme of his second encyclical, Dives in Misericordia, in 1980. He was aware that modern culture and its language do not have a place for mercy, treating it as something strange. They try to inscribe everything in the categories of justice and law, but this does not suffice, for it is not what the reality of God is all about. There is no doubt that we had a saint in our midst, a man so filled with Jesus Christ that, like the Apostle Paul, he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. From Galatians, 2 Galatians. The sentiment of the faithful expressed on the day in which his body was processed through the streets of Rome, Santa Subito, has echoed as the church has discerned the cause of his canonization. Now he will be raised to the altar on the Feast of Divine Mercy, and the faithful will call him Blessed John Paul II. Pope John Paul's first miracle occurred in 2006. Sister Marie Simon Pierre, a French nun and member of the Congregation of Little Sisters of Catholic Maternity Wards, was confined to her bed by Parkinson's disease. It was reported that she was completely cured after the disease after members of her community prayed for the intercession of Pope John Paul II. In May of 2008, she was once again continuing her good works at a maternity ward again. "I was sick, and now I am cured," she told reporter Jerry Shaw. Pope John Paul II's second miracle occurred in 2011. A Costa Rican woman, Floribeth Mora, who was suffering from a terminal brain aneurysm, was healed with no known natural medical cause on the date of John Paul's beatification. A panel of expert theologians from the Vatican examined the evidence and determined that it was directly attributable to the intercession of Pope John Paul II. Two other potential miracles are thought to have occurred due to the direct intercession of Pope John Paul II. On the fourth anniversary of the Pope's death, a Polish boy who had suffered from kidney cancer and was completely unable to walk was visiting the tomb with his parents. Upon leaving St. Peter's Basilica, he told his parents he wanted to walk and then began to walk normally. The other miracle attributed to Pope John Paul II is the miraculous curing of Marco Fidel Rojas, the mayor of Julia, Colombia, who was suffering from Parkinson's. His doctor has authenticated his cure. Pope Francis confirmed his approval of the canonization of John Paul II on July 4, 2013, formally recognizing the second miracle attributed to his intercession. He was canonized alongside the Blessed John the 23rd on April 27, 2014, Divine Mercy Sunday, in St. Peter's Square at the Vatican in Rome. The canonization mass was celebrated by Pope Francis and Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI.
Okay, thank you. We will now pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gush forth from the heart of Jesus, as a fount of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins
and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We now pray the prayer for priests from St. Faustina. O my Jesus, I beg you on behalf of the whole Church, give us holy priests. You yourself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of your mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of your mercy, O Lord, shelter and bring
to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests,
for you can do all things.
Novena. Amen. Novena for priests.
Jesus, Good Shepherd, you sent us the Holy Spirit to guide your Church and lead her faithful to you through the ministry of your priests.
Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit,
Grant to your priests wisdom in leading, faithfulness in teaching, and holiness in guarding your sacred mysteries. As they cry out with all the faithful, Abba, Father, may your priests be ever more closely identified with you in your divine sonship, and offer their own lives with you, the one saving victim. Make them helpful brothers of one another, and understanding fathers of all your people. Renew in your priests deeper faith, greater trust in you, childlike reliance on your Mother Mary, and unwavering fidelity to the Holy Father and his bishops. Holy Mary, intercede for your priests. Saint Joseph, protect them. Saint Michael, defend them. Saint John Vianney, pray for them.
Before we continue, we would like to announce that the Legion of Mary is sponsoring the Patricians Program. The program is a series of monthly 2-hour discussion sessions. The Patricians helps Catholics to know their faith better and to become better equipped to explain it to others. Participants learn to speak about their faith in an atmosphere of friendly, family-like discussion, and there is no membership required. All Catholics are welcome. We had our first session this past Wednesday, October 24th. Our topic was the sexual abuse scandal in the Catholic Church, an excruciating test of faith. We had a great attendance, and plenty of people had much to say. It was so well observed and such interest in this topic that it will continue again next month. We thank all those who attended, and it was a very informative and successful session. The next session will be a continuation, and it will be held on Wednesday, November 14th, 2018, from 6:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, 7200 Lancaster Pike, Hoquessin, Delaware, United States of America. We thank you for listening today. We welcome your comments. Please send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible: Father Charles Dillingham, pastor of St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church, Hoquessin, Delaware, United States of America; Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications; A.J. Laporto, who provided the music; the members of the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. Eastern Time, or check what's available in our archives at Oremus Communications. Keep us in your prayers as we pray for you. Reminder also, this coming Sunday is the one day of the year observed as Priesthood Sunday. Please take time to acknowledge and thank priests you know, whether you call them or see them in person. Also, please take time to pray for all priests. We don't have the sacraments or the Mass without our priests. May God be praised.